Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Once again, good morning. Glad to have such a great number here with us as we worship God. This morning we're going to talk about the facts of life. But before we get into that, I would like to extend a warm invitation for you to come back and join us tonight at 5:30. We'll look at Psalm number 115 as we're climbing our way through that wonderful book of poetry. And as part of the scripture reading that Dad read this morning in verse 30, the Bible says they went and they sung the hymn. And there's a good chance that they sang Psalm 115. And we're going to look at that tonight, and we'll discuss that more when we get there. We would love to have you here back at 5:30. Now, like I said, this morning we are going to talk about the facts of life, not the television show, but some facts of life that we need to know. You know, sometimes a preacher, I can, or some other preacher, can stand in a pulpit and say things that the Bible says and put them in such an eloquent way, And we can understand them, and that's good. In fact, I like reading some of those sermons and reading a book right now, and the guy's very wordy. I'll just put it that way. But then sometimes I think we benefit from putting things in a very basic and a very plain and simple way. Now, some people won't understand the gravity of certain things in the Bible if they're not first explained to them in a plain manner. And then you can go back and expound upon that. There's a famous football coach, the story is told, that was upset with the performance of his team after they had just a terrible ball game. And he decided to explain things from the very simplest matters. So once they got back to the locker room, he started out his speech by saying, "Now this is a football." He started at the very beginning because apparently they weren't grasping the more difficult context. Well, I don't have a football to bring out to you, but with that idea, I just want to talk about some simple facts of life this morning. And they're facts of life that we must know. And dear Christian, I hope you're listening to these because we need to know these. And dear friend, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to be listening to these too, because they apply to you just as well as they apply to those that are Christians. So this morning, let's take our Bible and let's look at some facts of life. So number one, you were born to die. Plain and simple, you were born to die. How do I know? Well, if you go back to our scripture text here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, we read that this life is no paradise at all. Adam and Eve were in paradise, Garden of Eden, that is paradise. And everything was perfect. And then they were beguiled by Satan as a serpent. And so they eat of the one tree that God said, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you do, you will surely die. Look at the curses here. Eve's is in verse 16, pain and childbirth. And then 17, God says to Adam that you will have to work the ground every day. In the sweat of your brow will you eat. You're going to have thorns and thistles that are going to spring up. You're going to have to weed them out so you can get to your food. And you'll eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you go back to dust. He says, because you were dust and you're going back to dust. Brethren, life is no paradise. And there are some things about this earth that I really like. There are some places on this earth I really like going. But as a whole, it's not paradise, and I don't want to live here forever. I'm just a passing through. What else do we know about the fact that you're born to die? Brethren, life is fleeting. It's fleeting. Let's go to the New Testament now, and let's start in the book of James. James chapter 4, And verse 14, life is fleeting. Whereas, James says, you know what, or you know not, what shall be on the morrow. And James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Life is fleeting. James compares it to a vapor. I like to think of that as the fog. In the morning, if you get up early enough, you can see the fog. But then you know what? You can sit on your porch and maybe if you drink coffee, I don't know, drink a cup of coffee, have your Bible there. You be reading. You look up 1 minute, there's fog. You go down, you look up another time, and what? The fog has vanished away. The sun has gotten rid of the fog. That's a comparison of our lives. It's here one moment and it is gone the next. But let's flip over a book to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. Peter says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers or withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So here Peter's making an analogy, just how grass dies, just how flowers wither. So is our life. We are like grass. We are like flowers. Brethren, not to scare you, but life is fleeting. What else do I know about the fact that we're born to die? Let's go to the book of Job now, back in the Old Testament. We're going to flip some this sermon. We get to the book of Psalms, and right before Psalms, we get the book of Job. Go to Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Job 14 and 1, what do I know about life? It is full of trouble. Life is full of trouble. Job 14 and 1, what is man, or that man, that is born of a woman is a few days, watch this, and full of trouble. Our lives are filled with trouble. From one way, one aspect or another. We get into situations and they're troublesome. We have to deal with situations that are troublesome. I could stand up here and talk about some troublesome experiences in my life, and then I could sit down and Dad could get up and we could go through everybody in this room and we'd all have troublesome experiences. We say, yeah, that was difficult to get through. Life is full of trouble, but what else do I know? Flip over to Proverbs now, after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. I know that we add to our trouble. We often add to our trouble. Watch this, Proverbs 13 and 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. We add to our troubles. For instance, when we lie and get caught. Sometimes we try to lie to get out of getting caught. Or when we're lazy and we're unprepared and then we lie and say, oh, I didn't do this, or whatever the case may be. We add to our own troubles when we steal, because then we have to pay it back, which we shouldn't steal in the first place. And we get ourselves into trouble when we talk ugly about people and somebody else hears it and we lose respect for them. We shouldn't talk ugly about people. We add to our trouble. And then after all this life and trouble, what's the last thing about you're born to die? That you die. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed a man, watch this, once to die. And after this, the judgment. So the Hebrew writer tells us that at some point in our lives, we will die. Unless Jesus Christ comes back first, but then we're going to die on this earth because this physical body doesn't go to the spiritual realm. So we're appointed a man who wants to die. That means that's that great appointment that we all must keep. We don't know when it is. For some, it's sooner than others. And then we're told after that, we're being judged. So first and foremost, what is a simple fact of life? You're born to die. Number two, simple fact of life, sin is black. Sin is black. Sin is bad. We don't want the bad things in our lives. If you're with me still in Proverbs, let's flip to chapter 12 and verse 22, because we see that sin is an abomination to God. Proverbs 12 and 22. Lying lips, lying being a sin. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. So there's your opposite there. Lying lips, abomination, dealing truly, that's the delight of the Lord. Brethren, it is an abomination to God that is sin. Flip back with me to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, a passage I feel we're familiar with. Proverbs 6, 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are what? An abomination unto Him. Pausing before we get on this list, abomination means a vile stench in His nostrils. If you've ever found a mouse in your basement that's been dead for a week, and you move a box, and that smell hits you, and you almost knock back, that's the reaction God gets to sin. Now notice, verse 17, a proud look. Oh, I've seen some of those. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. We're going to come back to that. And a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. These seven things, the six things the Lord hates, seven, they are an abomination to Him. Sin is an abomination to God. Now, without going on a rant, although I could, but since we're in the passage, I think it warrants itself there in verse 17. He hates a proud look, and He hates a lying tongue. Okay, we know what those are. And then we get to hands that shed innocent blood. And we think, okay, so I shouldn't just go out and kill someone because I think it sounds like fun when they've done no wrong. Well, yeah, that's one of them. You shouldn't do that. But brethren, this is the same category that abortion falls under, because that's innocent blood. And yet here, Solomon in his infinite wisdom says God hates when that happens. I'll let you draw your own conclusions, but I don't want to do something that's an abomination to the Lord, because sin is black. Now as we move on and we talk about sin as black, we have to note that no one is exempt. Romans 3:23. For all have what? Sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. No one is exempt. The most perfect person, if I were to tell you, I want you to imagine the most perfect person you've ever met in your life. And I'm sure somebody or a group of people are probably popping into your mind. You know what? That person or that group of people, they have still sinned. No one is perfect. That doesn't mean we shouldn't stop living life because no one's perfect, but no one is exempt from this. Now, something else I want us to note, thirdly, is that sin separates us from God. Sin separates from God. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, where we started out this morning. Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. I want you to note the results of Adam and Eve's sin. God's already pronounced the condemnation upon them. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Who's us? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's plurality there. To know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, or he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, those are angels, with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So in Adam and Eve's case, sin physically separated them from God, and that God picked them up and tossed them out of the Garden of Eden, and he put a cherubim there at the entrance with a flaming sword, so if they tried to come to the left, the sword would go to the left, if they tried to go to the right, the sword would come to the right. Sin separated them from God. Now let's look at Isaiah 59. Another great passage when we think about sin separating us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah, trying to get the nation of Israel back on track with God, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have done what? They have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah says, it's not you. Isaiah says, it's not God. His hand is not short and his ear is not heavy that he can't reach out to you. But your sins have separated your God from you. You means not somebody else. It means you. Sin separates us from God. What else do I know about sin? That sin brings death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin results in death. If you're still in Isaiah, let's flip to Ezekiel. I love Ezekiel. We never get to study from it too much, but Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now we'll get to that first line in a second. But what does it mean when he says the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, or the father of the son? Well, there are some people in the so-called religious world today, and they have this idea that once you're born, you take on all the sins of your parents. Well, if that's true, which it's not, then why does Ezekiel say the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father? But notice that first line, the soul that sinneth shall what? Die. That's a fact of life. That's not nice. That's not sugar-coated. That's what God's word said. What else do we learn? That sin causes the sinner to be worthy of his punishment. Sin causes the sinner to be worthy of his punishment. Let's go to the New Testament now in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In fact, we'll stay in the New Testament the rest of the sermon. Romans chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. So sin causes the sinner to be worthy of his punishment. Paul says tribulation and anguish, that's what they get. That's what they deserve. Let's go one more time to Matthew chapter 25. Right before where our reading earlier took place. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Matthew 25, Christ talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, and he starts talking about the judgment. And in verse 41, he said, then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Pausing there. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You may have heard that before, but note that hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. The devil prepared is going to hell. Verse 42, for I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothes. I was sick, you did, and in prison, and you didn't come and visit me. And they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry? Or Lord, when do we see you thirsty? Lord, when were you a stranger? Lord, when were you naked? Lord, when were you sick? Lord, when were you in prison? And why did we not come see you? And he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The sin causes the sinner to be worthy of his punishment. Number two, sin is black. That's a fact of life. Number three, what's another fact? Watch this. Hell is hot. Hell's a hot place. Now there are some people, first off, and I don't follow their line of reasoning, but they say that hell's not even real. But yet Jesus Christ speaks more about hell than he speaks about heaven. I'm going to take what my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to be the truth, since everything he said was true. That tells me that that hell is real. Also, we just read Matthew 25, 41, hell is prepared. That means it is a real place, and brethren, it is hot, and let me tell you now, you don't want to go. It doesn't even sound like fun. First off, after judgment, mankind has nothing but an eternity in hell to endure if they've not been faithful. How do I know this? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Comes from the Lord God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad the way that leads to destruction. And there be many which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and there are few that find it. Most of mankind as a whole, is heading on that broad way. The way that leads to destruction. We as Christians need to be on that straight and narrow. Not the easy way, but it beats a home in hell. Hell is hot. What else do I know? Keep in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, because hell is a place of destruction. Hell is a place of destruction. Matthew 10 and 28, Jesus says, and fear not. Hold on, he's given the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, a chance to go out and preach the gospel. He's called them, Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. He's called the apostles, and then he tells them to go out. We get down to verse 28. He's given them some words of encouragement. He says, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him. Who's that God that is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell? So hell is a place of destruction. You're not going to get to sit back in your easy chair with your house shoes on and prop your feet up and think, oh man, hell's a great place. No. Hell is a place of destruction. What else do I know? Let's stay in Matthew. Back to Matthew 25. Because hell is a place of darkness, a place of regret, and a place of pain. A place of darkness and regret and pain. Matthew 25 and verse 30. Jesus says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and also gnashing of teeth. Hell is a dark place. Outer darkness. You may have seen some dark rooms. You may have been in a cave and there's no light, and then you turn a little flashlight on, it seems like it lights up the whole place. Hell has no light like that. It's outer darkness. There's weeping. There's regret. People are there, and no doubt they're going over the moments in their life where they were sitting in maybe in a sermon and they had a chance to obey the gospel and they didn't. They had a chance to come back to God after they'd obeyed the gospel and they didn't. So they're regretting that. They're weeping. There's gnashing of teeth. There's pain. There's literally nothing else to do but just grind your teeth together. Makes me not want to go there. Now let's go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, because hell is also a place of filth and a place of heat. Filth and heat. Mark 9, 48. Jesus here is talking about true discipleship, and he says, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. So that worm is your filth part, and hot. If you can't put a fire out, logic tells me that it's just going to keep getting hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. I don't want to go to hell. Now, something I do want you to note here, it's their worm and it's their fire. I don't have to have a PhD in English to tell you that's possessive. It is their worm. That's what they are dealing with. Their worm, the thing they are dealing with in hell, it does not go away. And their fire, the fire that they're put into, it does not get quenched. Have I made the point that you don't want to go there yet? If not, one more verse. Go to the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. 15, I don't know why I said 10. Revelation 20 and verse 15, because there's a lake of fire in hell. Revelation 20 and 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not, where their fire is not quenched, where there is outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, hell is a hot place. And I don't want to go there. And I don't want you to go there either, but I can't make that decision for you. Now at this point in the sermon, we have a pretty good understanding of the final disposition of all mankind if they're not faithful because of their lying, because of their stealing, because of their foul speech, and all other sins. But yet there is one other fact of life that we would be remiss if we didn't talk about. So finally, number four this morning, what is a fact of life? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You realize the first three points have been negative. You're born to die. Sin is black. Hell is hot. Those are negative. But the good news is that Jesus Christ saves. First off, by His blood. Romans 5, 8, 9. Let's go there. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I love these verses. Paul says, but God commended, God shows, here's an example of God's love, but God commended His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells me that there's salvation found in no other name but the name of Christ. That means there's only one way. That's what He said, John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. But notice, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who do what? To all who say the sinner's prayer? No. To all who get out their little prayer rug and touch the TV? No. To all who send a check in to some organization in Texas? No. To all who obey Him. So Jesus Christ only saves by obedience. How do we come in contact with the blood? Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3, 27. We come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism. And no other way. Now we also need to have our sins cleansed. That comes through Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He gives that long laundry list of sins of the Corinthians. And then verse 11. And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were wicked, but they've been cleansed. And then finally, let's look at one more passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Because we need to walk in the light as He's in the light. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But not just some. He says all unrighteousness. Brethren, your facts of life. You were born to die. Sin is black. Hell is hot. But Jesus Christ saves. Now, all men, all women must make a choice. Where do you want to go when this fleeting life is over? Will you obey Jesus? Or will you join the rest of mankind as a whole and go to eternal hellfire? This is honestly the most important decision you've ever made. I want you to think right now. Where are you spiritually? You've not obeyed the gospel, you need contact the blood. Here, you believe, you repent of your sins, you make that public confession, then you're baptized. Those sins are washed away. You come out of that watery grave a new creature. If I could plead with you and beg with you to obey the gospel, and it didn't work this morning, I don't know what else I could do, because I don't want to go to hell. And I hope I impressed that to you. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so this morning? If you have, keep remaining faithful in death, keep walking in that light. You're continually cleansed from sins. If you have sin, you confess them. If we can help you with that, we're here this morning. I hope you take these facts of life to heart. And if we can help you in any way in your spiritual journey, whether you need to come to Christ or come back to Christ, please let it be known while we stand and while we think.